inside as you keep going in your life. Like I said before, if God's not opening no more word to you, then I don't know. And you know what? He's not going to give you everything at one time.
Right.
You might get one thought a month. But you know what? At least you got that. I'll promise you, you get a revelation of the word. Satan did not do that. It comes from God. Okay, so just feel confident that God's the one that gives you a revelation of the word. All right? Where was I? Who is made not after the law but carnal commandment. What's Paul saying? He's separating them to Levites because they came under carnal, you know, man and woman come together, have a baby in the Levitical priesthood, and every man was set aside, and they were in the Levitical line or lineage. This man had no lineage. Remember, he didn't have father or mother or descent.
Right.
For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Where do all these words come from? So now look, what's that saying? For there's very a disannulling of the commandment. In other words, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but what he done was he made the law livable, and it disannulled the commandment because the priest said, hey, I haven't touched a woman. The Bible says in the Testament to not commit adultery. That means to literally act on the... That's why I said, I can prove all the way through the Bible that your flesh doesn't sin. Boy, that wouldn't have went over well a couple weeks ago, or last week, where we were at. But I can prove that. Jesus, here's the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus said, well, I didn't see it, so go and sin no more. But what happened was Jesus walks up to he reads the end of them old high priests. They're like, hadn't touched a woman. If they did, they had to kill him. I hadn't touched a woman, hadn't been with one, have not had fleshly, carnal relations with nobody but my wife. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Now, never committed the act with this. So this is not the part we have to worry about. Jesus is saying, you better worry about that inside guy. Because he said, if you look on her to lust after, you've already committed adultery. So it's the inside motivator anyway. We know that. For the law made nothing perfect. And we've just been talking about that for 30 minutes. The law had made nothing in the Old Testament perfect. But for the bringing in of a better hope did. For by the which we draw nigh unto God. In other words, what? Jesus Christ came to eradicate sin. And then we fall under that, receive what he give us. And then we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. In other words, he wasn't in the Levitical priesthood. But he is our high priest. Amen? Here's he's interpolating. Because remember, interpolating is at the end of parentheses. Because it should read this. And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. But Paul interpolates or adds a little bit to it. He's not adding to the word, he's writing the word. Okay, he's not adding, he's writing it. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. In other words, the high priest could have swore to you that you were forgiven and you swore. But Jesus Christ, when he says you're forgiven, it's done. He don't have to go counsel with anyone else.
Right.
He is the counsel. Right? The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he's finishing his thought. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What? The testament was in his blood. Remember, we're going to take communion today. Jesus said there in the upper room, he said, this is the new testament in my blood, which I shed for you. In other words, there was life in that blood that could come back on the believer and take the sin away. There was not life in an animal that could die, and then that lamb come back into, or that ox, or that whatever, could come back into the believer and clean him up. For by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. One priest died, another one come up. Another priest died, another one come up. Right? One priest died, another one come in, another priest died. This priest died one time. And that was it. He didn't have to die no more. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Amen? What a surety. An unchangeable priesthood. You know, I guess it was a little I guess in the Levitical priesthood, you did have different personalities. Now, we know they did try to do the right thing. You know that, because they were under the law. But I've been reading in Chronicles and in Kings where, man, this person would come in and be king, and he'd fire all the Levites, you know, well, fire them permanently. Yeah. And then he'd bring some of his people in. Then they'd bring these people in. Then he'd bring this one in. And this one would stand up and say this. And this one would stand up and say this. I guess it did change. It didn't change the priesthood part, but they had different personalities. What I'm saying is, we know God's personality, and it does not change. Amen. It's an assurity that if you hear what Christ says, then he ain't going to change it.
Right.
It's an unchangeable priesthood. Right? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Who? By Christ. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Let's see what they're up there. For such a high priest was fitting for us. In other words, that didn't become us, but he did become us. But... You see what it is? He became a high priest for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. Big key. Because remember, in your Levitical, your high priest had to go in and make a sacrifice for his sin first. In the Old Testament. Then he made the atonement for the rest of the country. Yeah. Now Christ didn't have to do that. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Right? For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. Are what? Have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Pretty good summation. Now, let's go now. Because I like Paul, what he said. Now of the things which we have spoken, in other words, the whole chapter 7, he's going to sum it up. This is the sum, or this is the what? This is what I'm talking about. Put it that way. Main point. This is the main point. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. What's the true tabernacle?
Me.
You and I. There you go. And not man. He pitched it. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. In other words, he had people there doing the job. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Brother Brown told us. He went to the mountain, got the dimensions and everything to build the tabernacle. Right? But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. For how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. What? First covenant was do this, don't do that. As long as you don't touch a woman, you're good. Now, which was established upon better promises. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. His covenant is, I'm going to wipe your sins away. If you'll just come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Which was established upon better promises. What? Go back to the immutability of God. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if it was fine, then we wouldn't be coming to church today. Brother Dale would be cutting throats of lambs and chickens and goats, making sacrifices, and we're sitting at home. Or we're there somewhere. But no, now he's going to make all this plain that you and I now come boldly to the throne. You and I are the ones that entered in. The veil's been rent. Everything's been took away from. And that you and I are now the tabernacle and the temple of God. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. In other words, we spoke this before. He put them away. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law not on a table. Posting 10 commandments in your yard is nice. But don't be sitting on the porch drinking a beer while you... Why are you doing it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, just put it that way. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Let's finish this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now that doesn't mean... What is he saying here? The high priest is the only one that knew God back in the Old Testament. High priest went in. He's the one that saw the Shekinah glory. Nobody else saw that part of God. Now you and I come boldly to the throne. You should know the Lord, because if you got the new birth, you got the Lord inside of you. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Thank God. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Alright? And we'll stop right there, and we'll start right there next Sunday. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now that don't mean worldly like we say worldly. That means it was down here on earth and there was brick and mortar and whatever it is.
When it says... God said that us, that's plural, is that word and spirit?
That's the word, and Bro Dale's going to cover some of that too. We're not getting into that. But yes. All right, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Everybody good? You got that?
Okay.
All right, Hebrews chapter 7. We go back to chapter 6 for just a minute and read. Let's look at this right here, because when we look at this immutability, we looked at it a couple of Sundays ago. And thanks all of y'all for doing your job while we were gone. I have not had an opportunity to listen to yours yet, but I'll save the best for last. Anyway, we want to talk about immutability, or in other words, there is no, it never changes. We have an unchanging God, and if he's an unchanging God, then his counsel is unchangeable, which means that when you have a counsel, you have people, because I'm getting to Melchizedek. When you look and you get a counsel of people, when you get together with them, you have a student council, we're called council members, elected official at the city of Gillsville, you get together and you got all these different ideas, but that's not God.
Right.
He don't take counsel from no one.
Right.
No one changes his mind. He can't even change his own mind. Because it said that by two, but now look, what we're getting into, what we're going to get into to see more about this seal this afternoon, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things. Remember, Brother Brown talks about two omnipotence meet. Because God being alone is not God. Go back to what Brother Brown said. He wasn't God. He wasn't God. God is an object of worship. He wasn't God before. He was Elohim, self-existing. He self-existed alone. He wasn't even God. Now, wherein God, so now being God, he has to have subjects. And I like what a man said. I was listening to the radio. I cannot remember the guy's name, but he come on, it's on the fish, and he's a Robbie Zacharias. And he's talking about people saying, well, there's no good and evil. It's all just, you know. Well, in the presence of good, there has to be evil to make the good good. And then the presence of evil has to make good. So you can't have just where people think, well, there's no God and there's no anything going on. No, you got to have two. You got to have two. You got to have them. Then you got to have two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, so he's not going to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What? That he's immutable. And Paul's saying he's made you immutable. You. So what we're going to see, and I've been thinking about it a little bit all week. They have made the seventh seal everything in the book except their self. They've made it Brother Branham coming back. They've made it seven thunder virtues. They've made it this person. They've made it that. They put it all out there. And that's not where it's at. It's right here. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that other immutable thing. Because remember, listen, yeah, we're going to take a body change, and yeah, we as human beings, we change our mind. But listen, if your soul is the soul of God, it's immutable too. It can't change its mind.
Right.
Or we're another person. You see what I'm getting to? That's God inside of you. So, and I'll read it this afternoon where Brother Brown talks about the bridegroom and the bride. The scripture speaks of one, speaks of the other. It's the same identical thing. And in Romans 8, we just went through where Romans 8 says we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he gets, we get. Okay? He's God in human flesh, so we're God in human flesh. That's the whole problem. But Satan, what does Satan always do? He always points back that way and always points that way. Remember?
Right.
But not show. Not, God's trying to say, here. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Continue reading. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now remember, that was the first time he met Abraham, which was actually Abram at the time. Because God has to come to you in your journey of your new birth, Abram type justification and sanctification, right? Abram type justification and sanctification. Now Abraham type is one that was circumcised. So Abraham got a name change. You got a name change when you became a Christian. Then Abraham was circumcised to show that he had come to this place of... Now he didn't come to a new birth, but remember it's types. He typed a new birth. So God met Abram in his justification and sanctification, just like what Brother Dale was talking about last night in Bible study. And he'll be talking about this afternoon, or this morning, is that what God's got to do is he's got to come in and do a work of sanctification. Now that's God.
Yeah.
He comes in and he cleans that out. It's not the devil. The devil's never going to clean you out. He's right. going to try to fill you up Amen. With you and, yeah. and him. So what happened in Abram's journey, Abram realized this Melchizedek met him when he got a victory, Brother Brown said. If you'll read Abraham and something, I can't remember the name of the title. But he's talking about Abraham's journey through justification, sanctification, baptism, and Holy Ghost. Abram meets Melchizedek, God Almighty in human flesh, after a victory. Remember what happened? Lot got captured by a bunch of kings. They took him down into a place, and Abram collected his household. It was just people in his household. It wasn't even an army. He just collected 300 or something people in his household, and he went and got Lot. Well, when he came back from the slaughter of the king, he didn't just run them out of the country, he killed them.
That's right.
And blessed him, to whom also Abraham, it's Abram, gave a tenth part of all. Because now look, you say, well, what's Paul saying Abraham for? Paul's looking on this side of the journey. Paul's writing about Abraham, which there was nothing to be put and charged against Abraham when you come through the blood of Jesus Christ. You look back, and surely Paul, being a Bible scholar, knew that was Abram. But Paul's looking at a finished work. Paul's looking through the blood, through Calvary, and looking at Abraham, not Abram. Because Abraham finished the journey. Right? And he met Melchizedek after the slaughter of the kings in his walk of justification and sanctification. And that's the same thing you and I are going to have to meet God in. Because listen, if you come to a baby form justification, then your sins are forgiven. Who did that? God himself did that. You can't do it.
Right.
Satan can't do it. But God just forgave you your past sins. Now, he didn't go ahead and birth you because there's a process. But he's going to, but look how gracious God is. You come into justification. That's why I said, if you can't see this in your journey, then you got to know that you were justified in a place. That you were sanctified in a place. And that you get to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not that you just come into this message and sit down in a message pew and never had an experience. No, you better have an experience.
Yeah.
With Jesus Christ, not with William Brown.
Right.
Then that will take you to the message.
Yes.
Amen. But in justification, we see that our past sins are chopped off. But remember, Brother Brown said it does nothing for the old nature. It's still in there.
Right.
Your soul is still black. That's why Brother Dale was talking about anointed ones. Anointed ones can be anointed on their spirit. Preach. We've seen people in this message preach 40 years and preach seemingly good revelation. And find out later on that they'd been sleeping with other women and taking money from people, and
yeah.
and now they're not in the message. Well, one of them's back in, but still. And we all look at these things and we go, how can that happen? Well, there's one thing for sure. They were anointed.
Yeah.
But they didn't have the Holy Ghost to keep them from doing the things that they didn't do.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now listen, you can get trapped in some stuff. There's a fine line. You can get trapped in some stuff. But you'll quickly, Brother Brown said, you'll quickly repent and quickly get away with that. So that's what Abram, beginning his journey, met Melchizedek. You will meet the high priest of your confession in your justification and your sanctification. All right? Everybody got that? You will meet that person. You should know. Listen, if you can't sit down, I'm telling you, we need to be real clear. You need to be able to sit down and go, right there is where I was justified. Right there is where I got sanctified. You don't have to remember the day, the hour, and the place. I do, but you don't have to. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've got to understand that that cannot be just an anointing. From being sanctified to the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a very, very, very tricky place to be in. Well, that's where Satan can still work on you, because your soul is not redeemed at the sanctification. So he can make you think, even Brother Brown tells us, and Brother Dale's going to read this, that you become part of a religious order when you're sanctified.
Yeah.
you want to go to church.
Yeah.
Well, then you're sitting in a message church and say, well, I believe that women shouldn't cut their hair and we should baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, they but one true and living God. Well, I knew that when I was 14 and I was black as soot. So I know that because I lived through it. Okay?
Come on.
I lived through that. I could preach at 14 years old better than some people in this message. But I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I knew I didn't because my fruit showed 20 years from there to 20 years later that I didn't. Okay? So, but now I do remember though when I repented, I remember when God sanctified me, emptied me out, and then I remember when He filled me up. And then the Word became alive. That's what I was telling everybody last night, for those of you that weren't at the Bible study. You will know, if you can't understand more than you understood 20 years ago, everybody sitting in this room has been in this message over 20 years. You're the closest one, I would assume, and maybe you, Louise. 20 years?
99.
This is 2019. That's 20 years. Okay. You weren't there to tell him. I know. So really, I mean, you've been in this mess for 20 years. Do you still suck in the bottle? You still?
No.
Huh? Has God not revealed? That's the trueness of a new birth. The problem with people is, and that's why I love that scripture in Matthew, those who endure to the end shall be saved. We keep enduring and we keep enduring, and sometimes it may feel like you don't have nothing, but you know what? You keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back, and you keep coming back. You do the things that God tells you to do. And you enjoy doing them. That's the big difference. You enjoy doing them. All right, that's the whole thing. If you quit enjoying coming to church, you don't have a new birth.
That's right.
You do not have the new birth.
Amen.
If you do not enjoy coming to church, oh well, it's Sunday. I gotta set aside this day to go. Well, you ain't got the new birth.
That's right.
Brother Bram said, a born again believer cannot wait for the doors of the church to open up. Now I know some of you live a long way away on Wednesday night, which is good because we have the internet to do that with. But now Sundays, if you reverence God, He'll reverence you, I promise you.
That's right.
Reverence Him with your tithe and your offering. And you know what? I'm going to say it right now. Some of y'all have made one service yet on Sunday. That ain't it. Brother Brown said, when the doors are open, you should be at church. Our doors stay open from like 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock too. If y'all don't like my preaching, then that's okay, but you just tell me that and then you can leave. But like Terrence said, we was talking about some people having one service on Sunday. Most people, some of y'all already decided not to have a one service on Sunday. So, I'm just telling you, the Bible says, as we see the day approaching, we should more want to be in church.
That's right.
Right? And I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not telling you, well, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. The Bible says, as the day approaches, we should be binded together and be in church. I mean, people like Sister Trudy, they're 80 years old, 81, drove 4 hours to come to church, stayed both services. She had she had a bucket full of excuses she could use, but she didn't use them. And God's honored her because at 81, she's doing pretty well. Okay, so God will honor but now you say, well, I got problems. Well, staying at home might be your problem. But remember, Abram never stopped. Abram went on to be Abraham. He met Melchizedek twice. Two times. He met him at the slaughter of the kings, which is in justification, and God's going to meet you, and He's going to justify you and sanctify you. But now Abram had to make a journey into Abraham to have a revelation, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all. There's your tithing. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now we know who that was. That was Theophany God. Not Jesus Christ yet, but it was Jesus, the Theophany, but he wasn't the outside man. This Melchizedek man right here didn't die for you. The flesh. He had to come down through a womb to be Jesus Christ, to be our brother. See, because we can't be heir with Melchizedek. But we can be heir with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We can't be heir with Melchizedek. Though he be the high priest, though he be the one that takes and heals your diseases and all these things, but he cannot be your Savior. This Melchizedek could not. He had to become, Brother Brown said, he became Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Right? And then now listen, and I'm going to say this one more time. The reason we can understand and the reason you and I can get revelation is because that man that wrote these words through these prophets is living in you today.
Yes.
He's looking through your eyes, reading what he's already wrote. And if that doesn't become real to you, then you need to get the new birth, because the new birth is a birth of the word that you read.
Amen.
It's a birth. It births you into where you don't, like we have for 50 years, we have been second persons. Well, there's God, and we can't get to him because he's this great thing, and then he's over there saying, I'm this great God, but now I'm inside of you. See, but now look, we have to have the faith of Abraham, because look, Abraham did not have the new birth. He didn't have an inside teacher. He didn't have the Holy Ghost in his soul.
Right.
He had an anointing just like an anointed one. But it was a true anointing of God to carry him through that journey.
Yes.
Okay? Because no one in the Old Testament, you know that. No one in the New Testament had a new birth. So the testator died. Jesus had to die. Even John the Baptist did not have the new birth. Right? Until Jesus died, no one had a new birth. But they had an anointing all through the Old Testament. That was an anointing. That was the Christ that was above the people. Then he came to be with us, and now he comes to be in us. Now that part we're getting more, even after 50 years, we're trying to understand that Christ is in us.
Yes.
Even though Paul wrote and said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We still think that's a second person or another. No, we're missing something when we think that we're not. You say, are you as good as God? No, I'm as good as God made me. And if he made me good, then I got to throw it back to him, right? If I'm heirs and joint heirs, I got to throw it back to him and say, hey, you're the one that said this, right? And you know what? Our actions will show that. We will absolutely, this is the day of revelation. If you and I are the mystery and we have to be revealed, then we definitely are going to be made known. So this king of, this Melchizedek was a person. And many people think that, not in the message, but because we've had clarity by Brother Branham, tell us it was a person. It was the theophany of God. Is this Melchizedek? Because it says without father, without mother, without descent. Now who is that? Talking about the Christ. Not Jesus Christ, the Christ. Alright, because Jesus did have a mother. A birthing mother. Alright. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. Brother Brown, many times, you know, he was dealing with denominational people that believed that was just an order, it was just a priesthood. But Brother Brown says, the Bible said he was a man.
Right.
Right? Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, that's what we were talking about a couple Sundays ago. Levi was the Levitical priesthood. Right? He was in the loins of Abraham, which was his great-grandfather. He paid tithe, and they didn't literally pay tithe, but what happened when he come out of Abraham, when that lineage come out of Abraham, he paid tithe. We were talking not too long ago, you remember? Preachers should pay tithe.
Right.
They're not exempt. Even the Levites, if you'll keep going in the Bible, the Levites paid a tithe back into the, yes. I guess you might say the treasury. And that's what, like I said, what Brother Dale does. Brother Dale takes a tithe, he takes a salary, He takes that money and he pays it right back into the church, his 10%, and what that 10% does, it accumulates, and he brings people in to preach.
Yes.
And pays these preachers. When you get paid to preach, that comes from his tithing coming back too. Now, I promise you, you're talking about Daniel 70 weeks being a shin kicker, that's a shin kicker in the message too, because most message preachers don't pay tithe. Well, like one said to Brother Dale one time, said, who'd I pay it to? Who are you paying it to? Grief. We all, no one is exempt from paying tithe. No one. Verily, they that are sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, which is a commandment. It is a commandment that you pay tithe. And if you don't, you're breaking the commandment. And that's why you struggle. Kind of interesting. You can tell people that don't really pay a lot of tithe because they struggle all the time. Don't take any discernment for that.
That's right.
Have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So it's a blessing, we know that. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, what's Paul saying? Without contradiction, you will be blessed if you do these things. You'll be blessed of the better. Who's the better? Jesus Christ or God. And you're the lesser. So you're the one that's going to be blessed by doing these things. And here men that die receive tithe, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. You understand what I'm saying? Here are the men that die. In other words, the natural priesthood. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say also, Levi also who receiveth tithe, pay tithe in Abraham. So that's where your scripture's playing about paying tithe. Everybody pays tithe. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, which we know it's not, all the Levites, they were set up as an order to do the priestly things, but they never saved one person. Nobody was saved in the Old Testament. No one. So what they did is they just did what God told them to do, and God covered their sin until the next year. And then what? He had to go back in, cover their sin again. He had to go back. We'll cover that in Revelation 6. Because if that blood would have been sufficient, they would have had only went one time and it would have been all done. So what it done was it just covered, or the word capo, it just covered their sin until Calvary, and then when Jesus shed his blood, it took care of those things. All right? So by the Levitical priesthood, no one was perfected. Therefore, perfection were, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now he's interpolating. For under it the people received the law. They had to do that. The Levitical priesthood had to be there. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? In other words, why did Christ have to come if this was sufficient? If the blood of bulls and goats was sufficient, why did Christ have to come? Because the blood of bulls and goats was a substitute. That was a nature life that when it went away, it just vanished. We needed somebody to die that could release a life that could come back inside of me and clean me up.
Yes.
And that's what Christ, only Christ could do that. Right? That is so profound, but it's so simple how that all works. It was a substitute until Christ came himself. But there would be, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Do you understand what he's saying? Okay. Jesus Christ did not come from the Levitical priesthood. He came from the tribe of Judah. So it says, for he, Christ, of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. He's talking about the Levitical tribe. Levitical. Now he's saying this person didn't come, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, Judah didn't have anything to do with the washing the pots and doing the sacrifices. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. You would think he'd come from Levi. But remember, Jesus had to come under the law, and Judah was the lawgiver. Right? For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That answers your question. Excuse me. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. See, if Jesus would have come to Caiaphas and said, Caiaphas, I come from the tribe of Levi. I come from the Levitical priesthood. Caiaphas would have said, there's our Messiah. The Bible tells him it's going to come from, in other words, it comes from between the legs of Judah, is what it says, really is what it says. It comes from, out from, spring from the Judah. But now remember, Jesus didn't come really from the tribe of Judah. Joseph came from the tribe of Judah. Okay? And he had nothing to do, but you still got to run your types. You got to see that he did come out. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he didn't come any way that they told him, said he would be coming, so they didn't think it was Christ. They didn't think it was Jesus Christ. For the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arose another priest, similitude, all right, or likeness, I guess you can say that. Let's look at what footnote says, likeness. All right, of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. Now look, all other priests came carnally by man and woman. Okay? Except this one, Jesus Christ, right? Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment or normal human doings, but after the power of an endless life. What? We come here and have to receive the new birth, like we were talking about last night. All those cuckoo birds that we were talking about, you know, you see these people in the message that, you know, they were born with eternal life and all this eternal seed. Well, Brother Brown says you wasn't. He said you were born a cuckabur and you had to be changed into a wheat.
Yes.
Okay? They don't read them. I've never seen anybody even read those quotes. They just bury them underneath the pile, you know. But you know what? It's our job to pull them out and put them on top.
Yeah.
Right? But after the power of an endless life. In other words, Jesus came here with eternal life. You did not. He did. But now we receive eternal life, and it's the same eternal life he had. So it's not two different eternal lives. I don't see how, that's why I said the new birth, Brother Brown said the new birth is the most ill-taught thing. Even when he said that 50, 60 years ago, he said it's one of the most ill-taught subjects. Because he had the Baptist saying just shake a hand. He had the Pentecostal saying you got to shout, speak in tongues. You had the Methodist, you had to do this. You had all these different ones, and man, it's just talk so scattered. And now in the message, it's the same way. They don't go back to justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost. They say, well, you just believe the message, don't you? You believe God sent a prophet, then you're born again. You have to, because you're agreeing with the Word. You're agreeing with the letter.
It's
and it'll prove, and the letter killeth. That's right. But it'll prove that it went on down.